Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do pray for the strength and grace to know your love, to know the height and depth and the length and the breadth, which would say to us we barely understand it even at this point. Pray, Lord, that we might know. Lord, we pray for those suffering here and abroad in the body. May they know your eternal, unchanging, the inseparable love of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. I would like to read that. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to pause in our study of Romans. At this point, this is a wonderful crescendo to stop at for the summer, as we will do another series and then pick up in the fall with the rest of Romans. This is an appropriate Sunday for the Lord's Supper together as a group, because this is sort of a consummation that Paul gives us at this point in his letter. If you've ever hiked the Cascades, you know this picture. You know these waters. Maybe you remember the first time that you hiked that trail and you watched the little stream and you wondered if it was as impressive as everybody said it was. And it was. I feel that as we go through Romans, that Paul has been tracking us along with God's plan for salvation, understanding who we are and who God is, and how we are put right with God, how a new creation will come about. And I feel like, in a sense, when we come to this part of Romans 8, we've arrived at the Cascades. We've arrived at the headwaters. We've arrived at the love of God, which is interesting because he, for 8 chapters, has not spoken much about the love of God. Only twice in Romans 5. We're rather quick, we're rather glib to just tell people God loves you, and then we just kind of move along as if that's a sticker we put on our car or something. Paul treats this as something very high and holy and awesome, and as we just heard in the Ephesians 3, to understand the love of God is something that our minds really can hardly plumb the depths of and the heights of. And so we want to look at this and try to do some justice to this passage, but basically the Word of God that we read here on Sundays is God's Word to you today. And we pray, the leaders of this church and many others pray, that you would understand that this is the living Word of God and that this is God's Word to you today. So no matter what I say or if I do justice to this passage, it'd be like trying to describe the Grand Canyon to somebody or to describe the Cascades to so nobody's been there. or any of these other beautiful places on earth. Pictures just don't do it justice. So we're in the text. We're going to walk through that. But I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to you. Now, we have to be attentive of the structure, and I'm just not giving many slides, but there are series of groups of four questions that Paul asks that are rhetorical questions. When we read the scripture, it comes to us in language and it comes to us with literary style. We've got to be aware of that. And Paul, at different places through the book of Romans, will say, "What do we say to that? What do we say then?" Or someone will say something and someone will ask and someone will do this. And he'll stop and he'll ask a question. And it's to bring a conclusion. It's to answer some objections. It's to wrap his argument up and say, "You cannot say anything more about this." And that's what he's doing here with not just one question, but a series of four groups of questions. It's a crescendo. It shows emphasis. It shows feeling. The first question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the implied answer for the reader would be, no one. If you're cleared by the highest Supreme Court in the universe, nobody can really lodge anything against you. Second question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Again, no one. It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Another question, no one. Christ Jesus is the one who died and was raised and intercedes for us. This was touched on last week, but I want to focus primarily on the fourth series of questions, and it regards the love of Christ. Who shall, can, will, is able to separate you from the saving, all-powerful love of God in Christ? Who can do that? And he gives an example of things that might, and then he quotes scripture in Psalm 44, and he says, no, nothing. Nothing can separate us. We are more than conquerors. That means everything the enemy throws at us turns out for our good, and every loss in the field is resurrected, so there is no net loss for God's people at all, only gain. And nothing. And he piles phrase upon phrase in parallel groups to say basically absolutely nothing can separate you from God's saving, loving purposes in Christ Jesus. We want to talk about that. What kind of love is he speaking about here? Now, if you study the Bible, you will find God's love mentioned in a variety of ways, or at least a variety of dimensions. God has love for creation. He has love for all things he's created. He provides for people. He provides for animals. He provides rain. He provides weather. He is compassionate. He provides healing. He has love that he shows to all of creation. There's a dimension of his love that he shows love to the whole world of sinful men and women by sending us a Savior, by sending Christ to be our Savior. This is not that dimension of love, either one of those, because this is something more. This is something that will never come to an end. And we can't say that for creation in general or for sinful people who reject God. This is something else. This is God's love for his people that will never be thwarted and will never end. How do I know that? I know that as we look back in the passage, who he's writing to are the people who've received the Holy Spirit of adoption in verse 15. They're called children of God, verse 16. They're called according to his purpose in verse 28. They're called his elect. Come back next fall. We'll talk more about that when we get to Romans 9. The ones for whom Christ intercedes in heaven for, in verse 34. Those who suffer for his name's sake, verse 36. Those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 39. So he's talking about a special, enduring love of God for his own who are in Christ. When we come to Christ, God pours out his love into our hearts. And we might be tempted to think that that's when God's love began for us. The Bible indicates that though we are justified and saved at a point in time, God's love for us is from eternity past. Deuteronomy 10 talks about the Lord set his heart upon in love upon his people for the sake of the fathers. Ephesians chapter 1, in love he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. So this is a love, and Jim talked about this last week, about God foreknowing us before the foundation of the world. What does it mean that we can never be separated from that love? The word to separate means to separate from, to depart. The common word used for divorce in the ancient world. That he will never leave us. He will never remove his love. So that would be positively stated. It would be his love is eternal and unchanging for his people. It does not mean that he is always pleased with what we do. It does mean that he may be displeased, but he will never remove his covenant of love for us forever. Nothing. Nothing can take that away. The emphasis in verses 38 through 39, with the phrases piled up, Paul is saying absolutely nothing can break that. I'm sure that neither death nor life, that is nothing that life or death holds or contains, nor angels nor rulers, that's spiritual forces, nor things present nor things to come, nothing now or in the future. This is very comprehensive. Nor powers, another spiritual term for spiritual opposition, nor height nor depth, that is nothing in the height and depth and the entire expanse of creation, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Now the Lord can only say this to us if in fact his love and God himself has unchanging purposes. He's an immutable God. That means he knows his purposes, he sets his purposes, and he keeps his purposes. This can only come about if he's almighty in power, if he's sovereign over history, if he has an eternal perspective, if he's omniscient and all-wise. So all of God's attributes come to play in his eternal love for his people, in fulfilling their purposes. There's echoes of this in the Old Testament, looking forward to this covenantal relationship with God's people. David, in Psalm 138, says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." Your steadfast love endures forever. Over 40 times in the Old Testament, that refrain. Isaiah 54:10, God says that the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I continue my faithfulness to you. His eternal purpose to save us will not be thwarted. At this point, you might think, and people will say, well, what if I choose to walk away from God? What if I decide to leave him? There are many passages that would warn us against falling away from the Lord, and those are important, and they need to be considered and studied in their context. But the things listed here, I think, include even that. Verse 35, where it talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, that is going without, poverty, nakedness, without clothing, in danger or sword. These are all the kinds of things that would move us to leave Christ. In fact, no one who is a Christian in their right mind would ever leave Christ. Why would you? The only reason you would be because the devil would deceive you, or forces would come against you. The world and the flesh are very, very strong. And if God can't protect me from that, then he can't protect me from my own worst enemy, which is me. So I think me and you are included in all things, in heaven and earth, now and forever. This leads us to the doctrine of eternal security, which is something we believe as a church. That Paul is saying that there is actually nothing, including our own sinful, deluded decisions, that can separate us from God's saving love. And there are passages that should be studied, and there are passages that are very important. It is important for the Christian to persevere. That is part and parcel of our salvation, that we continue because God enables us to continue. But as we look in the scripture, we see, for example, in 8:29 and 30, the golden chain of salvation. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. The same people from beginning to end, losing not one. This is echoed in John chapter 6, John chapter 10, in the words of Jesus. When he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Paul himself, in the beginning of Philippians, says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we as believers doubt oftentimes is that God's love for us will continue. You know, that we've done something to surprise him. We've disappointed him, that it's something he didn't know about when we first came to Christ. And he's going to go, oh, I'm having second thoughts about loving you. I didn't know this would happen. We think that way. The devil wants us to think that way. The thing we need to remember is God did not begin loving us when we came to him. He did not begin to love us because we were lovable or deserved or merited his love in any way. He loved us from the beginning of time. And there's really nothing we can do to surprise him. Now, we might be disciplined along the way. We might experience some things that are very uncomfortable for us. But his love, his redeeming, saving love will never be removed. It's not based upon our merit, worth, lovability, or performance. Why is this important? Well, for the people reading this, and some people will tell me, you believe in eternal security, therefore you just it just makes you smug and complacent. Not at all. I suppose that could happen, but the context here is people who are facing opposition, just like our brothers and sisters around the world today. Many who worship in danger and in threat of loss, who are killed, who lose family members. Jesus said, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. And it may be costly. And there are going to be times when you doubt that God is really on your side. It's going to look like you're not on God's side. And that's why he quotes from Psalm 44 when in the Old Testament they cried out and they said, God, we've been following you. There's no known sin. And yet people are beating up on us. What's with this? This is all part of the birth pangs of the new creation. And we need to understand the eternal security of God because our enemies, specifically the devil, the world and its way of thinking, and our flesh and fallen nature are very, very strong opponents. We need the confidence that God has our back and our front and underneath and over and around us. Because if we don't, we will become disheartened. This is a very important truth, not just to feel good, but to recognize that all the forces that come against the Christian, spiritual, political, social, mental, cannot thwart God's good purpose for you. That's the word of God. That's what this is saying to you today, to me. Do I believe that? That's what we have to speak to ourselves. If you follow Christ in this world, there will be many who do not love you. You have family members. I have family members. There are governments. There are groups. There are people. There are coworkers who despise what we believe in. And unless you know that the Lord loves you and his love is more important than them, you'll cave in and crave the love of the world. This is written to a group of people who need to realize no matter what happens, no matter if anything, everything goes south, I lose my job, I lose my money, I lose my family, I lose my life, it does not matter because the one person that it's important who loves me does love me and I will live forever to be loved by that person when all the rest of the world has passed on. I belong to him. So some applications. First of all, if you are not a Christian, I strongly plead, call to you, come, respond to the love of God. He's already shown you his love. He's given you life. He's given you many gifts. He's given you health. He's given you friends. He has provided for you. He has sent a Savior for you. Do not despise the love of God. Respond to that, and as you find yourself in Christ, you will find that you have been loved from the foundation of time with a love that will not fade, that will not go away, that will not perish and will not be thwarted in any way. You will belong to him forever. To us as Christians, we need to tell ourselves these truths over and over. I am persuaded, Paul says in 8:38. I'm convinced, I'm certain. We're called to exercise faith, to speak to ourselves in this way. That phrase that we use, that God is good, his steadfast love endures forever, was something that if you went to the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem, you would hear that every time you went to the temple. It was a reminder that the God of Israel, the God of his people, will always exercise his sovereign love freely towards his people. Psalm 136, in fact, has it in every other verse of that psalm to remind us. There's some dangers to avoid. Sometimes we can be too glib and shallow about God's love. We say to everybody, smile, God loves you just the way you are. And that really is not biblical. Nobody in the Bible speaks that way. Paul did not. He didn't even get to God's love until they got into chapter 8. God is love. That's in 1 John 4, after three chapters of John explaining who God is. The love of God is placed in context with the works of the salvation that God has done and who he is, his character, his holiness, his unchanging and eternal character. So we ought not be glib about the love of God. We ought to understand that it's like the Cascades, it's like Niagara, it's like the ocean depths, it's like the mountains. This is something that we don't just kind of make a little smiley face and paste it on our car and assume that people understand what it means, because they don't. You tell people God loves them, they hear what they hear in Hollywood. That means God is infatuated with you, he likes you just the way you are, and he wants you to be happy. That is not at all what the Bible says. God wants us to be happy in him, in his world, his universe. But the other danger is on the other side, is that we don't think about God's love at all. We think of God's work of salvation as sort of a chess match or something mechanical. And if I read the scriptures right, all of us have barely scratched the surface on what it means that God loves us. Again, that Ephesians 3 that we read right before this message. That we think deeply, that we cry out to God, that we might really understand the depth of his love. Ultimately, it's about relationship, relationship with God. It's not enough to be forgiven. It's not enough to be declared righteous. It's not enough even to live forever. The psalmist said, your steadfast love is better than life. The greatest gift, and I'm paraphrasing John Piper here, the greatest gift of salvation is God himself. He gives himself to us. And that is what Paul is getting at in Romans 8. That we are created to love God and to be loved by God. And we get to reflect that love to one another. As we learn what it means that God loves us and we can love him, then we can begin to love our families, love our friends, love our children, love our spouse. We need reminders of his love. And Jesus gave us one that we are going to make as an application today. Each week in the chapel, as oft as you do it, Jesus said, we're remembering Christ. We're remembering that he came. And week by week, he lays a table for us. It's a simple table now. We can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. But it's a simple table to remind us that he gave us himself. That he is like bread. He's like the bread of life. And that he died, that we might know him, that we might love him and be loved by him forever. And it's a simple act that Jesus expected us to do often. Why? Because we need to keep hearing it, don't we? We've got to keep hearing the love of God and what Christ has done for us, how his bread and the blood shed brings us into fellowship with God, and that's what the table represents. We are his family now, forever. He says, we will do this as often. We will proclaim his death until the Lord comes. This is a meal that we have week by week, and we invite you to join us in the back every Sunday to remind us of this awesome, eternal, unchanging, unstoppable love of God for you and for me.